But Parshas Nitzavim and Parshas Vayelech, I'm going to start from the beginning of Nitzavim, but the truth is, I have a lot to talk to you about in Vayelech, which is also going to be read on Shabbos, so I have to make sure I leave some time, please remind me, for Parshas Vayelech as well. Now, Nitzavim has to be understood in terms of a bris, because in Pasuk Yud Aleph, which is right here at the beginning of Nitzavim, which is, of course, chapter 29, Chavtes, the Torah says, Li'avrcha bibris Hashem Elokecho bi'alaso, that you may enter the covenant of the Lord your God and His oath. And I'd like to make a few very important points over here. First, the Torah goes out of its way to say, Atem nitzavim hayom kulchem. And you are all standing on this day before Hashem. Whenever you see the word kulchem, or kulam, or kulanu, you know that the Torah is addressing what we call a tzibur. Not the individuals, but the group. And this is no exception. In fact, this bris, this covenant, like any other covenant, applies to the group, and that group is called Knesset Yisrael, and we'll try to explain what Knesset Yisrael is all about. But moreover, this bris, this covenant, is different than two other covenants that we've already had in the Torah. We had the covenant at Har Chorev back in the time of Kabbalah HaTorah, and we have a covenant that we read about last week in Kisavo, which we'll pick up again in Arvos Moav. All this takes place both at the beginning of Moshe Rabbeinu's glorious career and at its end. But Nitzavim is a bris that's unique and radically different from the other two brisos. And why do I say so? Because look at the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, Kol Ish Mi Yisrael. Kol Ish Yisrael means every single member of the Jewish nation. And the Torah is very specific and enumerates, whether it be Gercha Asher B'Sharecha, the convert in your midst, and Chotvei Tzecha, and the water carriers, and those who chop down the... There's a relationship here, not just to Kulchem, which is certainly common to the other covenants, but here, in a very unique way, there's a relationship with each individual. To such an extent that Rashi points out here that when it says in Pasuk Yud Gimel, V'lo itchem levadchem anochi koreisis abris hazos v'salah hazos, not only with you who are standing here today do I enter into this covenant, but ki, in Pasuk Yudalit, Eis asher yeshno po imonu ayom, Eis asher inenu omed yoyu. And Rashi goes out of his way to say, Af im doros asidim lios. We're talking about a covenant that encompasses all the generations in the future down the line. And perhaps we could suggest the following. The other brisos were entered into by HaKadosh Baruch on one side and Knesset Yisrael as an entity, as a group, as a nation, as some indivisible unit on the other side. The Parsha of Nitzavim is giving us a very unique bris. It's a covenant with every single individual. And every single individual includes not only everyone who is there, Asher Yeshno Po Imodo Ayom, but even future generations. Every Jew is sanctified by two different brisos. On the one hand, he's sanctified insofar as he's part of the Klal. He's a member of the great entity of Knesset Yisrael. And that is covered and engendered by the two brisos that we had in Har Chorev and Arvos Moav. But this one in Nitzavim adds a whole new dimension. If entering into a bris with HaKadosh Baruch Hu sanctifies, it sanctifies us in two different ways. Number one, insofar as we are part of the nation of Israel, and number two, a direct sanctification, a personal relationship on a very individual basis between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and every single one of us. And that's the unique aspect of Parshas Nitzavim and the bris that's here. But there's something else. If you take a look here at the very beginning of our parasha, and we fail to realize this and emphasize this as it should be, Li Avracha Pasuk Yud Aleph, Li Avracha Bibris Hashem Elokecha Ube Olaso. Olaso is a shvua, is an oath. Now I can pledge, I can make all sorts of statements of commitment, and they are binding. They are halachically binding. And in the other two brisos, that's all you have. Just a commitment, anasa v'nishma, on behalf of Klal Yisrael. But here, we have an oath. It's not just a covenant. It's not just a commitment and a statement, a verbal commitment. It's strengthened by an oath, by a shvuah. And the Ramban, in his commentary here at the beginning of our parasha, makes a big deal about this. And perhaps the answer is that when we're part of Knesset Yisrael, as we are in the other two covenants, there's no need for an extra oath. But when it's every single individual who is being sanctified by entering into this unique individual commitment between myself and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then we need an oath. The oath clinches that commitment, intensifies it, and uplifts it to another dimension. And that dimension is going to sanctify me, not just because I am one of the descendants of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and the bris at Har Sinai is really a culmination of the bris that HaKadosh Baruch Hu entered into with the Avos, but moreover, because I myself have personally entered into this covenant, Esa Shayeshno Po, and I have strengthened that commitment by adding a shvua, by adding an oath. And perhaps there's even a more significant repercussion to the fact that this is a personal bris between me and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There is something here in this parasha of Nitzavim that we don't find elsewhere in any of the other contexts of a bris. And that is the mitzvah of tshuva, the obligation of repentance. And this you'll see as one of the most important aspects of Parshas Nitzavim in the bris. And all you have to do is to open up to the next chapter where Hashem goes into detail. And this you'll find in chapter 30, verse 11, for those who like it in English, Richard, okay? Ki ha-mitzvah zos ha-shanochi b'tzav chayom lo niflesi mimcha v'lo rechokei. And what mitzvah are we referring to? The mitzvah of tshuva. And I ask the following question. Why is it that in no other context of a bris do we find tshuva? Here in the Tzavim, tshuva becomes a critical dimension of this parasha. And in order to answer this question, we have to quote my favorite Rishon, my good buddy, the Rambam. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Tshuva that when a person is a complete Baal Tshuva, he's a penitent, then Yoid Olav Yodea Talumos, God who knows all the secrets, will testify that this person has a complete, total tshuva, to the extent to which his commitment is absolutely reliable. I myself, says the divine being, can testify that he will not repeat the same sin. How could a person reach that level of tshuva, that Hashem himself could testify that this person will never repeat the same sin? After all, we're all human beings. We're finite. And we have a tendency of falling. And our Yetzer Hara, our evil inclination, and all our failings come back to haunt us. How could it be that Yod Olav Yodea Talumos, that the one who knows all the secrets, can testify on our behalf? And the answer, I think, lies in this one word here in Parshas Nitzavim, Ve'alasa. When a person takes a commitment and he says to the Almighty, I'm standing in front of you and no one else is listening. You know, we don't believe like other religions that, you know, you have to admit and confess your sins in front of another human being. We're standing in front of Almighty God. No one else is there. And we make a commitment to God, expressing our regret for the past. We will do better in the future. We will not repeat these sins. That itself is the strongest commitment. It's an oath. It's a shvua. And that's what we require here in Parshas Nitzavim. The reason why tshuva is so up, you know, it's so frontal stage here in Parshas Nitzavim is because this bris is with each individual who stands in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam to enter into this covenant, to be sanctified and purified by being part of this bris. And what prevents that sanctification from reaching its fruition? It's our misdeeds. It's our misdemeanors. It's our failures. And therefore we need tshuva. And that's what Parshas Nitzavim is about. If we want to say to God that we are sanctified and we are on the level now that we can be accepted as members into the bris, because now in this bris, it's not enough that I flash the card that I am a member card, carrier of the Avos, of the Knesset Yisrael as a unit. Now I have to have my own worthiness and my own profile to be accepted into this bris and be sanctified with this additional sanctification of the yachid of the individual. And in order to establish that God, I am worthy to enter into this bris relationship, I have to first purify myself. Lifnei Hashem Titaru. I have to first sanctify myself with the sanctity of tshuva. Tshuva is always compared to a person who sanctifies himself like the Kohen Gadol, who for a week before his avodah on Yom HaKippurim, he sanctifies himself day by day during the Shivas Yimei Prisha, the 7 days before Yom Kippur. And he goes to mikvah and he gets Shemen HaMishcha and many different ways of sanctifying himself. We too have to sanctify ourselves, because otherwise, why do we deserve to be accepted, each one of us as individuals, in this great bris of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And if our sins will separate us, will contaminate us, then we certainly don't have the CV, as we would say. We don't have the criterion to be accepted into this bris. And that's why tshuva is absolutely critical here in Parshas Nitzavim. And now I want to reveal to you another secret about the bris of Parshas Nitzavim and its uniqueness. In every legal system that man has ever recognized, a commitment is a commitment between a live person and another live person. I cannot represent my future generations. I cannot generate obligations and commitments on behalf of those who are yet unborn. But not so in Parshas Nitzavim, in this commitment, in this bris. And this covenant, this bris in Parshas Nitzavim, represents an absolute breakthrough, a revolution of sorts, in understanding and appreciating the halachic status of a commitment. A commitment that could be generated and obligatory on generations yet unborn. How radical of a bris is this? The halacha understands that Bezdin, the courts of Israel, are endowed with an authority to make institutions, enactments, what we call gzeros and siyagim and archakos, that will be obligatory on all generations to come. It's an amazing legal entity that is absolutely unique to halacha and is derived from this parsha of Nitzavim, of Kulchem, Eis Asher Yeshno Po, V'Eis Asher Einenu Po. Imagine the authority of a Beis Din. Here are the following conditions that have to be met. The Beis Din is appointed. The members of the court have been endowed with what we call smicha, and they make a decision, an enactment, call it a gzera, if you will, that is binding upon generations to come. But there's another basic condition. And here is where halacha preempts all of the institutions of political democracy. And that is that the tzibur of Klal Yisrael, the generation of that gzera, when the Beis Din makes their ruling and enacts their enactment, that generation has to accept the enactment. If you've ever studied a little bit of American law, you know what it means to say the system of checks and balances. This is the halachic system of checks and balances. If the generation accepts the institution and the enactments of the Beis Din in that generation, then that is machayev, that generates an obligation for all generations to come. And when the people of Israel, in Parshas Nitzavim, accept the commitment of the bris, then it is machayev, it generates an obligation for all generations to come. How unique is the Torah system and the morality and legality of halacha in the face of all other systems that are incomparable. And here the Torah says, Li'avracha bibris Hashem Elokecha ubalaso. You're standing on this day before the Lord your God. And what we need is a bris that can be renewed. If it's a bris with Knesset Yisrael, if it's a bris because we are the Bnei Avram, Yitzchak and Yaakov, the descendants of the Avos, we don't need renewal. We don't need to be mechadish the bris. There's no room for breakage. But in this bris of Nitzavim, there is breakage. And if a person breaks his word and violates his commitment, then the bris is no longer viable. And the only thing that could salvage it, so that the individual has his sanctity that's generated by the individual sanctity of the bris of Nitzavim, is tshuva. And if he doesn't do tshuva, he cannot recreate the bris. Tshuva is the greatest act of entering into a bris with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Tshuva means if the bris has been broken, the covenant is void, but we can recreate that covenant. And how do we do so? That's this parasha of tshuva here in Nitzavim. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us that this tshuva is lo b'shamayim. It's not up in the heavens. Many religions are interested in getting man to climb up to the heavens. All sorts of ecstatic, mystical experiences, jumping here and jumping there, singing and dancing. Halachic man, and I've written about this extensively in my essay, is interested in learning Torah. How much faith does our religion put in man's ability to activate his intellect, his greatest endowment, for the study of Torah? Unlimited belief and reliance on man. Lo b'shamayim hi. When it comes to Torah, it's not up in the heavens. We're not talking about learning Torah as some sort of mystical experience, although it may be that as well. but primarily, fundamentally, we are committed to use our intellect to apply the maximum logical skills and analysis, and our system of Torah analysis and logic is greater than any other logic in the world. It's different than any other logic in the world, but it's superior. And we have total confidence, and the Torah puts all that confidence in us. We can be Machadish Chidushim, come up with new insights into the Torah based on our analysis, and that's called Oker Harim, to literally or figuratively undermine even the greatest mountains. All of Jewish morality revolves around learning Torah from the giants who can teach us Torah. Es Hashem Elokeichem Tira. We have to fear the Lord of God. And S, the extra word S, L'rabos Talmidei Chacham. Imagine, offer Talmud Chacham. Because the Talmud Chacham is our link to Shamayim. We don't have to climb up to Shamayim. We can bring Shamayim down here on Eretz. And in the Parsha and Yisro of Kabbalah Satorah, we bring down the Shekhinah from the higher worlds down to this world, Lo Bashamayim. And every individual is endowed with that potential. You may say, well, there are those who are intellectually more capable than I. There are those who are endowed with greater powers of intellect faculties. There are those who had more of an upbringing than I did. But every Jew has within him or within her that potential to climb the heights of Torah knowledge. And that is what this bris is all about. The individual who steps forward with his own unique dimensions and understanding stands in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam Lifnei Hashem and enters into this great bris that will sanctify him with the additional sanctity of the individual. And I think that if we're right, perhaps we can give an answer to another question. Look at the beginning of Parshas Nitzavim, and the Torah says, "V'gercha asher b'kerev machanecha." Why did the Torah go out of its way to emphasize the convert? After all, halacha recognizes a gerus if a person, male or female, is absolutely committed to accept the Torah, to fulfill the Torah. He enters into the bris with mila. She will enter into the bris of Hashem and convert with tefillah. He too needs tefillah. And in this two-stage process, the ger is recognized as a full-fledged Jew with all the obligations and all the privileges. He has the equal status to a Jew. Why then did the Torah have to add v'gercha asher b'kerev machanecha? And the answer is partial, but very fundamental. As far as the other two brisos are concerned, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has already told Avram Avinu, I'm adding a hey to your name because you are the father of Hamon Goyim. And every convert who joins our Jewish people is sanctified with the Kedusha of Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov. He's part of the bris of Har Sinai and the bris of Arvos Moah. But when it comes to Nitzavim, when it comes to the individual sanctity, the Torah addresses the ger and tells him, you know what, Mila, that was fine. With Mila, you made a commitment to the mitzvos of Hashem, and you are now part of that same bris mila of Avram Avinu, who's the Av Hamon Goyim. But that's not enough. Now you need tevilah. And the act of tevilah is the act of purification to sanctify the ger on an individual, personal level. And that's what this bris of Nitzavim is all about. And so the pasuk goes out of its way to point out that not only is every last Jew who has such incredible potential, even if we're talking about Shoavei Mayim and Chotvei Eitzim, he may be a water carrier, he may be a wood chopper, he has the same identical status of the brisos and the covenants that sanctify every Jew insofar as he or she is part of the nation. But the Torah now addresses the ger and tells the ger, you have a challenge. You now have to enter into this bris, not just because you're linking up with Avram Avinu, and in the case of a male, through Mila, but you have to have a personal sanctification of tvila and a mikvah, of a lifnei Hashem titar, purify yourself in the presence of the Lord, and now you can enter into this covenant, and you will have both variables, both sanctities, the sanctity of being part of the children, the descendants of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and the sanctity on a personal level of li'avracha b'bris Hashem u'ba'olos. And as I said before, and I can't overemphasize this, tshuva is a renewal of the bris. Because when we violate the Torah chas v'shalom, when we fall short of fulfilling His will, we have broken to some extent that bris, that personal individual bris of Parshas Nitzavim, and we have to re-enter into the bris and reenact the bris. And that's what tshuva is all about, until we get to the point of Yoyed Olav Yodei Talumos, that God can testify that this man has undergone a tremendous, fundamental, and genuine process of transformation, of sanctification. He has purified himself to the extent that we can testify about him, that he has taken the Olah, he has taken the commitment with an oath, and he will not return and repeat this sin. I would like to now speak to you about a pasuk of significance that we mentioned earlier, but from a slightly different perspective. And again, we're looking at pasuk Yudalid, which is right here at the very beginning of Nitzavim. Those who are standing here with us today and those who are not here with us today, the covenant is not limited to those who are here, but it includes all generations. This concept of a bris that connects all generations, Eis Asher Yeshno Po, Eis Asher Yinenu Po, those who are here and standing today, and those in the future, is such a fundamental idea for our Jewish belief and the fundamentals of our faith. Who is Avraham Avinu? He's a person who lived many, many millennia ago, walked this earth. He was great. But he's not with us. He's part of a past, a distant past. And the Torah says no. Our hashkafa, our belief and attitude is that Avraham Avinu is alive and well today. We learn from his legacy every moment. We read the legends and the stories that are encompassed in the Torah that describe his challenges, and they speak to us today. And they address our morality. And the same is true for all the giants of our religion, of our people, of our nation. Our ancestors are not dead and part of archaeological history. You know, the archaeologists are very cold and scientific. But that's not our religion. We don't want archaeology for dead relics of the past. Judaism combines the past with the future. The past is alive and well today. Judaism is a philosophy that spans past, present, and future. And the most profound example of that is the night of the Seder. Do you think that on the night of the Seder, we are remembering past events? Oh no. The halacha dictates, Chayev Adam liros es atzmo ki luhu yotza mi Mitzrayim. On this night of Pesach, I am leaving Mitzrayim. And look at the mitzvah of Avelus. Of course, if someone never lost one of his seven relatives, we understand the mourning and the grief. But what about Tisha B'Av? What about the 3 weeks, what we call Avelus Yeshana, for the loss of the Beis HaMikdash from almost 2,000 years ago? And that law of Avelus of mourning is as important, as demanding. It's on the same highest level. The Mishnah at the end of Tainus compares the laws of Avelus for losing one of one's relatives with the laws of Avelus for losing the Beis HaMikdash of 2,000 years ago. How could it be? And the answer is right here in Parshas Nitzavim. Esa shayeshno po'i mono ayom. Esa shaynenu po'i mono ayom. Past, present, future, they all merge into one time zone. And we are experiencing today the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. And any generation that doesn't have the merits for the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash are watching or seeing in front of their eyes the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And therefore the mourning and the grief is equal to that of never someone who lost one of his close relatives. So Halacha has developed a very interesting, unique attitude towards time, in which time encompasses all different zones of time. Nothing for us is ancient. Everything for us is timely and speaks to us in the now. And that's why there's so much emphasis in the Torah on teaching and transmitting Torah to our children, but not just to our children. Leman yitzaves banav es b'nei beiso achrov. And the Gemara tells us in Kiddushin that he who serves and plays the role as a grandfather and transmits the Torah to his grandchildren is Milo of Akosiv Kilukibo Mar Sinai. He's on the level as if he has accepted the received the Torah at Har Sinai. Generations are connected, and the grandchildren are learning from their grandparents. And this is something so beautiful to see in front of our eyes. Too often, our relationship to Judaism is dry and cut. It's mechanical. It's almost anemic. It's dead. But the Pasuk says in Parshas Vayelech, we'll see it inside of Mitzvah soon. I don't want to take the break to find it to you. Kisvu lachem es hashira hazos. Chazal say that kisvu lachem is the mitzvah of writing a Sefer Torah. Shira hazos. A song? Is the Torah a song? I have friends who are involved in music. And I've met a few musicians during the course of my career. Musicians are very emotional people. Music has a tremendous impact on the soul of a person, sometimes for good and sometimes not so for good. It brings out in a person such basic tendencies, emotions, and drives. It's almost ecstatic, and it has a new kind of beauty that's very unique, and that's true for all of art. And here the Torah says, Kisvu lachem es hashira hazos? Inscribe this song? Is Torah a song? Is Torah music? And the answer is yes. Apparently, Torah is not just a cold, calculated, analytic, intellectual endeavor, but it's more than that. It's an experience of song. Every verse that I recite, everything that I study is meant to be a song, is meant to be an expression of my deepest emotions. Those who enter into the Beis Medrash and they learn Torah and they walk out the same as what they were with as they went in, they are like mathematicians who took an IQ test or perhaps one of these exams that you need to get into college and so forth and so on. In America, we have something called the SATs. In England, you know, they have the A-levels and so forth, the O-levels. And you walk out of the exam, you've shown all the knowledge that you have in your back pocket that you've acquired over the course of years, but you're the same individual. You haven't been changed. And if somebody comes out of the Beis Medrash as the same as he walked in, then I'm afraid he's missing the Shira element that is codified here in Parshas Vayelech. Kisvu lachem es hashira hazos. Anyone who's moved by a song, who's inspired, he's impacted by a song, is a different person. He's in touch, in tune with emotions that he perhaps was unaware of. And that's what Torah study should be. Torah study is not just some sort of cold intellectual endeavor. It is meant to be lasok b'divrei Torah. Lasok, it doesn't say lilmod Torah. It's lasok. Lasok means it's an asek. An asek is something that I'm dedicated to. An asek is something that's part of my essence. It's an encounter with the Almighty. And I can only sing the song of praise when I encounter the Almighty. And it's no coincidence that in the parsha of Nitzavim, that individual bris, the purification and sanctification of every individual, Eis asher yeshno po, Eis asher inenu po, lifnei Hashem, in the presence of God, to encounter HaKadosh Baruch. And immediately thereafter, we have the mitzvah of Hakel, in which we gather together every single individual member of Klal Yisrael to hear the Torah being read. And when is the Torah read? Once in 7 years, at the end of Chag HaSukkos. Why? Why not Shavuos? That's Matan Torah. Why not Pesach? After all, Hashem, when he meets Moshe Rabbeinu for the first time, encounters him at the Sinai, he tells him that that you will serve me here on this mountain, Mount Chorev, you will receive the Torah. That's the whole purpose of the freedom and the redemption from Egypt. But Sukkos. Because Sukkos, my friends, is a unique holiday in its reflection of the power of the individual. Sukkos, we all get together. Kol Ezrach B'Yisrael. On Sukkos, we take the Dalet Minim. But if I had to divide the Dalet Minim into two categories, and don't try to guess that I mean the Esrog and the other three, I mean the Arava and the other three. The Arava has a special mitzvah. The Mishnah tells us in Masechtas Sukkah that on every day of Sukkos, the Jews in the Beis HaMikdash would take the Arava and they would pound it on the Mizbeach. Yofi l'cha Mizbeach. We have a special mitzvah with the Arava on Hoshana Rabbah. All of Hoshana Rabbah is all about the Arava. Who is the Arava? What is the Arava? And we know that the Esrog represents Tam V'Reach. It's a Talmud Chacham who has both knowledge of Torah and mitzvos. The Lulav has no Tam as Reach. It represents the Maisim without the Torah. We have the Hadassim that represents a Reach without taste. And then we have the Arava. The Arava, as we'd say in Yiddish, Hutnitzin Tam, Hutnitzin Reach, it's garnished. And again, for those who had Corona, that's not such a bad thing, because the Arava doesn't put me in an inferior situation, because no one could get much out of the Arava. Why all the focus on the Arava? The Torah wants to tell us that every Jew has the potential to be an Esrog, a Lulav, and Hadassim. Every Jew is going to enter that great experience of Hakel and participate in the Torah. And of course, the Talmidei Chachamim will understand the Torah. Those who are not so learned will hear the Torah. And the children, we just bring them for the experience of being there in Hakel. So the central mitzvah in Parshas Nitzavim that we'll read in Mirtz Hashem in 48 hours or less is the mitzvah of tshuva. And the central mitzvah of Vayelech that we'll read in about 40 hours is the mitzvah of Hakel. Because the emphasis here is no longer like in the other brisos on the tzibur of Klal Yisrael, Knesset Yisrael, inheriting that sanctity from the avos. Now the emphasis is on the individual. And how great is the individual member, even the Arava Jew, in his potential to sing the song of Torah. And Torah must be a shira. It must be an emotional experience in which the Rebbe who teaches me Torah is really speaking as the voice of Moshe Rabbeinu, of Shechina Medaberes Mitoch Grono. My Rebbe is transmitting to me the Word of God. And when I study Torah, I am experiencing an encounter with the Divine Being. And it's exactly identical to the covenant of Nitzavim, of Lifnei Hashem. And so these parashiyos teach us two methods, two approaches, both are valid, and they should overlap, of sanctifying and purifying and uplifting the individual so he or she as an individual can enter into the special kedusha, the sanctity of the bris, the individual bris of Nitzavim. The first approach is tshuva, and tshuva requires to renew that bris and reestablish the covenant when it was broken. And then there's Torah study. Torah study sanctifies the individual. And I'll prove it to you. The Gemara tells us, and it begins with the Mishnah in Avos, that 10 people who sit down and learn Torah together, the Shekhinah is there with them. It's an encounter with the Shekhinah, and the Shekhinah sanctifies the group. But Minayan, how do we know? 5 and 4 and 3 and 2 and even one person who's learning Torah by himself, the Shekhinah is there with him. And the Gemara proves this from a pasuk at the end of Tanakh. Oz Nidbru. And it's one person studying Torah encountering the Shekhinah. And as a result of his sanctification, we stand up in front of a Talmud Chacham. The Gemara tells us in Makos that if we stand up for a Sefer Torah, that's nothing. We should be standing up for a Talmud Chacham. He's even greater than the Sefer Torah. He's the living Kedusha. And this sanctification is codified here in Parshas Nitzavim, applies to every single Jew for all generations. It's a joyous experience. It uplifts us both sanctity in terms of halacha and also emotionally to the level of shira. And as we said before, God addresses the converts in a very unique way. And this is what spans all generations. You know, many societies speak about what we call a generation gap, which is something very tragic. When parents cannot communicate with children, how many rabbis have come to me to pour their hearts out, and they say that my congregants come to me and they say, "Rabbi, speak to him, speak to my son, speak to my daughter." They don't listen to me. So tragic, so painful. When children turn their backs on parents. The generation gap, I think, has gotten even worse. It's out of proportion. So how is it that I can walk into a classroom at the age of 75, at the age of 80, and 120 students are there eager to communicate with me? And that's the greatness of Torah and its transmission. It spans and combines all generations, past, present, and future, grandparents, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. We are connected to personalities of the past. The Rambam, the Vilna Gaon, Rashi, and Rabbeinu Tam, the Ketzos, and the Nesivos, Reb Chaim, these are personalities that are alive, that I can converse with, even if they lived 1,000 or 1,500 years ago. That's the greatness of what we call the Masorah community that connects all generations into one. As I said at the outset, please remind me that due to time constraints, I have to make sure that we get to Parshas Vayelech. But there's one last point. There are many, many points, but this one I can't leave without, I leave Nitzavim without sharing with you. I would ask you to open up, if you can, to the 30th chapter of Devarim, Perek Lamed, Pasuk Gimel. V'shav Hashem Elokecha Shvuscha V'yirchamecha. V'shav V'kibetzcha Mikol Ha'amim. The Lord your God will bring you back from the exiles. He will have mercy upon you. He will gather you from amongst the nations. And this pasuk speaks to us today, in 2020, like it was written just yesterday. Because this pasuk and the word vishav is connected to the three psukim that begin chapter 30, Perek Lamed. Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha. You will return to God Himself. Chazal tell us, Gidola tshuva shemagia lekisei hakavod. How great is tshuva that it brings a person up to the kisei hakavod. That's how close a person can come through the mitzvah of tshuva. I often wondered, why is it that we read in Parshas Nitzavim in the last Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah? Think about it. The Gemara tells us in Masechta Megillah that Ezra HaSofer organized all the readings of the Parshios so they would fit into a certain perspective within the Hebrew calendar. And the Parsha that he singles out to be read before Rosh Hashanah is Parshas Kisavo. And Tichle Shana V'Klolosel, all the curses and the terrible Tochacha that we read in Kisavo should be Al Cheshbon, should be calculated for last year so we can enter into the new year. But yet, we read Parshas Kisavo not on the Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah as Ezra established it, but rather we wedge Parshas Nitzavim between Kisavo and Rosh Hashanah. And that's the Minhag B'Kol Tevuitzos Yisrael. Minhag Yisrael Torah, why does the custom accept that Nitzavim has to come right before Rosh Hashanah? There's no doubt about it, because Nitzavim is the parsha of the Bris. Nitzavim is the parsha of Tshuva. Nitzavim is meant to prepare us for Rosh Hashanah and the 10 days of Tshuva. And Vashevosa El Vavecha, what is this you consider in your heart? It's very fascinating. A Jew has to consider in his heart, Eis Hasher, He Dichacha Hashem Elokech Hashama. Consider the fact that Jewish history is laden with catastrophes. We've been spread out in all different exiles, in all different places on the face of the earth. And in the light of these catastrophes, man is called upon to cry out to Hashem with tefillah. But tefillah is not enough. Even prayer, as great as it is not sufficient. We have to go one step beyond that. And that is tshuva. V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha. And the power of tshuva is such that it could bring us all the way to the Kisei HaKavod. B'makom shebali tshuva omdim ein tzaddikim gmurim omrim. As I've said over and over again, a person who has fallen has so much of a greater challenge to stand up on 2 feet. And not only that, but his falling will project him to new heights that will even surpass and supersede those of tzaddikim gmurim, of the righteous saints amongst Israel. What is it about a Baal Tshuva that puts a Baal Tshuva on a special level? The Baal Tshuva, even if he hasn't yet done complete Tshuva, has an intense desire to get close to the Ribono Shel Olam. He's constantly listening for a whisper from the Almighty. He is emotionally raptured. He is ecstatic. He's in a mystical high to be close to Hashem. What he has is the Shira, but what he's lacking is the Limud, the intellectual capacity. And that's what Tshuva is all about. For those who are advanced intellectually, their Tshuva is to upgrade Torah to the level of Shira. And for those who have the Shira, to them, Yiddishkeit is an emotionally powerful experience, uplifting, powerful and ecstatic. They need now the intellectual. They need to dedicate themselves to the study of Torah, to acquire a Rebbe, to acquire a methodology, to learn the basics. And I know there are many people who are learning Erevin now, and they find Erevin very difficult, very challenging. They should know that even for the greatest of scholars, with the greatest of backgrounds, Erevin is very challenging. But nevertheless, one could persevere. First time around, maybe you're just hearing words. You're just hearing basic concepts. But it requires dedication and work. There's got to be an emotional pull that projects us forward in our desire to cleave to the Ribono Shel'olam. And the Rambam describes the Baal Tshuva as someone who was yesterday very far away, but today, just today, a day later, he's in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's connected, he's a friend of God. He has entered into the bris of Parashas Nitzavim. And even if we're in exile, and even if the long, bitter galus and the catastrophes of Klal Yisrael are such, nevertheless, we understand that V'shav Hashem Elokecha Shvuscha, that Hashem tells us and promises us that the redemption will come. The Rambam writes that Ein Yisrael Nig'olim Ela B'tshuva, that the ultimate redemption will only come through tshuva. And if I stop here and I don't read the next few words in the Rambam, I'm in deep trouble. Because one of the fundamentals of our belief is the belief in the Geula and the ultimate redemption in Mashiach. And now the Rambam is telling us that the Mashiach and the redemption is conditional, and it depends on whether we do tshuva or don't do tshuva. Who's going to guarantee me that Klal Yisrael will do tshuva? How do I know, V'shav Hashem Eshvuscha, that at the end of time, God will redeem us? Will we do tshuva? Look around at the world. Is the world going to do tshuva? We're in such a sad state. But the Rambam adds a few words. Ukfar evticha Torah shesof Yisrael lachzor b'tshuva. Which means, in a word, that God has infinite belief, faith in man. We think that man is obligated in faith. We have the mitzvah of Amunah. But God has the mitzvah of Emunah too. Because all of our mitzvahs, God has the mitzvahs as well. And His Emunah is that Sof Yisrael Lachzor B'tshuva. A very difficult Emunah to accept. Sometimes I read the news on a daily basis and I, what goes on, and the bitter enmity and the hurling of such terrible words one to another, leader to leader. And I begin to think that the splintering, it's where's tshuva? And moreover, when they make fun of and they're cynical about religious and piety and religious institutions, but forget it. V'shav Hashem Eshvuscha. If belief in the redemption in Mashiach is one of the fundamentals of our faith, then belief in Klal Yisrael is one of the fundamentals of our faith. We must believe in the Jewish nation. Eis asher yeshno po hayom ve'eis asher einenu amoy po. All the generations. And tshuva is promised by all the Nevi'im, all the prophets. It's embedded in the very essence of our Torah. And Hashem promises us that Klal Yisrael will do tshuva. And lo bashamayim hi. This is something that we have to bring down to our earth, to our physical, material, finite being, to take HaKadosh Baruch Hu and embrace Him and bring Him down from the heights into our daily experience. There are those who say, you know what, the Torah is not for our generation. or that there are those who say that the Torah can't speak to me. After all, I live in a society that's industrial, that's scientific. Our social institutions are new, and they are developed. The Torah, Chas V'Shalom, doesn't address our generation. But we declare the principle of the infinite eternity of the Torah. The eternity of the Torah tells us that God promises us if we study His Torah, if we observe His Torah, it doesn't matter where we are or when we are. It could be in our home, it could be in a ghetto, it could be anywhere in the world. Even in a modern home, even a laboratory, even in an industrial plant or a chemical plant, wherever we are, in a college campus or in private life, the Torah will address us with its unique perspective, the divine perspective on morality, and answer the question how we should be living our lives. This is the eternity of the Torah. And this is the message that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to impart on Klal Yisrael here in Parshas Nitzavim for all times. And now I'd like you to fast forward to Parshas Vayelech, and we'll spend just a few minutes before we have to go, and then I'll take questions on the mitzvah of Hakel. In Parshas Vayelech, we're in the 31st chapter of the book of Dvarim, and Hashem commands us, Vayitzav Moshe, this is Pasuk Yud, Mikei Shev Hashanim, Bevokal Yisrael Eiroz, Hashem Ekad Mokom Sheyivchar, Hakel Es Ha'om, Pasuk Yud Beis, gather together the people, men, women, children. And the Gemara tells us in Chagiga, and I'll translate the Gemara into English, assemble the people, the men, the women, and the children, the stranger in your cities. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah asks, if the men come to learn, women will come to listen. Why are the small children come? To give reward to those who bring them. Combine this statement with the Gemara in the Mishnah in Avos that describes the greatness of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. He had 5 Talmidim, and he would describe each one of his 5. About Rabbi Yeshua, he would say, Ashrei Yoladato, fortunate is his mother that gave birth to him. And the Mefarshim say, based on different sugyas, that when Rabbi Yeshua was still an infant, his mother brought him to the Beis Medrash to hear the sing-song, the words of Torah, even though obviously he couldn't comprehend a single word. And this credits Rabbi Yeshua's scholarship due to his mother. And apparently the Torah that one studies, even in infancy, continues to influence a person when he grows up. The mitzvah of Talmud Torah, says this Gemara in Chagiga, has 2 parts to it. One is Lilmot, and the other is Lishma. Often, and this was true through most of Jewish history, the women folk did not have the background and the methodology to understand the Torah. In fact, I have a painting here. It's about 100 years old, from one of the greats here in Israel at the time that Israeli art was coming into its own, and he paints a picture of Jewish women in the synagogue, and if you look carefully at the book that they're holding, it's what's called Senoren, which is, if you happen to know, a text of the Torah Shebichtav together with its Yiddish translation. So classically, over the course of history, the Jewish women, and this was true also for many of the Jewish men, they came Lishma. What's the difference between Lilmod and Lishma? The men came Lilmod, they came to Hakel, they would study, and the women folk came to hear. Lilmod and Lishmoa represent 2 dimensions distinctly separate, one from the other, in the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. We have two Torahs. One Torah, of course, is the Torah Shebichtav, the other is Torah Shebaalpeh. The written Torah has a mitzvah of Shmiah, which means that even if I don't understand a word of the Torah that I'm hearing, it's nevertheless considered elevated to the status of a mitzvah. When we read the Torah publicly, as a duplication to replace the Hakel of old, we come to hear the Torah. We may or may not understand what we're hearing. It doesn't matter. Because that hearing, that Shmir, enters into our ears and into our hearts and souls and uplifts us and sanctifies us. And then there's another mitzvah. And that's the mitzvah of studying Torah Sheba'al Peh. With regard to Torah Sheba'al Peh, the oral law, the oral Torah, there's no mitzvah of Shmir. There's no mitzvah of Kriya. We have Kriyas HaTorah for Torah Shebichtav, but there's no mitzvah of Kriyas Mishnayis or Kriyas HaGemara. There's a mitzvah of Limud. And Limud means understanding. So we take these two dimensions of the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. The mitzvah of Shmiah with regard to Torah Shebichtav, the mitzvah of Limud with regard to Torah Sheba'al Peh, and we integrate them together, A plus B, and we have the complete, perfect mitzvah of Torah study. And what did the king of Israel read once in 7 years to fulfill this mitzvah of Hakel? Chazal tell us there was no time to read the entire Torah, all five books. He read Sefer Dvar. Why Sefer Dvar? There are many, many possible answers and thoughts that cross my mind. But tonight, I'd like to share with you this thought. Sefer Dvarim was originally Torah Sheba'al Peh. And as the Pasuk says at the very beginning of this book, Bi'er Moshe. Bi'er means to explain. When you talk about explaining, you're talking about Limud, you're talking about study, you're talking about Torah Sheba'al Peh. Until HaKadosh Baruch Hu took the Torah Sheba'al Peh of Sefer Dvarim and integrated it into the Torah Shebichtav. And when the Gemara tells us that in Hakel the king would read Sefer Dvarim, it doesn't say Sefer Dvarim, it says Mishnah Torah. The word Mishnah means Torah Sheba'al Peh. The word Torah means Torah Shebichtav. Sefer Dvarim is a unique integration of Torah Shebichtav and Torah Sheba'al Peh. And that's what the mitzvah of Hakel is all about. Torah Shebichtav sanctifies the Jew through Shmiah, through listening, Torah Sheba'al Peh, through understanding, through the intellect. There's no mitzvah in Torah Sheba'al Peh just simply to hear the words without understanding them. That would be meaningless. But you could read Tehillim or any book of the 24 books of Tanakh, of Torah Shebichtav, and even if you don't understand a word of what you're reading, you have a kiyum. You will be sanctified by that study. But the most profound level of Talmud Torah is when we combine and integrate Shmiah and Limud, the Kiddusha of Torah Shebichtav, together with that of Torah Sheba'al Peh. That is a powerful combination. And that should be elevated to the level of Shira, of a song, in which, as you'll see here, in this very same chapter, chapter 31, if you take a look for a moment, let's see if we can find it. Here it is. Pasuk Yutes. And the Pasuk says, Ata kisvu lachem es hashira zos. Write this song. And it's kind of sad that this Pasuk, if seen in context, follows Pasuk Yud Zayin. Pasuk Yud Zayin is perhaps the saddest Pasuk in the entire Torah. And the Pasuk speaks about the Jewish people who are wayward, and the punishment is Vistarti Panay Mehem. I will hide my face from them, and they will be consumed, and many evils and troubles will befall them. This is called Hester Pani. What is Hester Pani? Many people mistakenly identify Hester Panim, God's hiding his face, with what's called Midas Hadin, the attribute of justice. That's a major mistake. Because on the contrary, when God judges us, when God scrutinizes our actions and supervises them, that is an expression of a special relationship, a special surveillance and connection, a hashgacha pratis, between Almighty God and each and every one of us. That's not Hester Panim. Hester Panim means when God turns his back, so to speak, metaphorically, on the entire enterprise of the created world. And here, the Torah tells us something terrifying. That in a period of Hester Panim, anything and everything goes. It's total anarchy. This is not Midas Hadin. This is God turning his back on creation. All the rules and all the inhibitions that Hashem puts into the universe, all those restraints, all those controls are gone. But then, I don't understand. How could the world exist if God hides his face, if he withdraws his creative power? We believe that creation, Mechadish B'tuvo Kol Yom Tov, is an ongoing process. We are not just created, but we depend upon God for our continued existence. The entire world is only in existence and leaves the state of ex nihilo, of nothingness, because God wills and the surveillance of God in this universe. If God removes his surveillance, if God is no longer here to guide the world, then the world should revert back to nihilo, to nothingness. So what is Hester Panim? How do we classify it? We know historically that in periods of Hester Panim, if God suspends his active surveillance, he turns his back on events, on the world. If he leaves matters to chance, we know that the Jewish people, more than any other people on the face of the earth, are vulnerable to the threats of total extermination, as we saw in the Holocaust, which was the most outstanding, profound example of Hester Panim. So we can't explain, we can't answer the question why of the Holocaust. We can only classify the Holocaust as Hester Panim. We have no choice but to conclude that Hester Panim is only a partial reversion of the creative process of the universe. The Torah tells us Vayitzer, God created the universe. What was before creation? And you and I would say ex nihilo, there was nothing. No, no, no. There was something called Tohu Vavo. And Tohu Vavo means anarchy. Tohu Vavo means a world without restraints, without controls. God remains the sustainer of creation, but without his close surveillance, by turning his back, anything can happen. Unbounded, unlimited horrors. The anarchy of a pre-Yetzira state. And that is the most terrifying tragedy and the most difficult pasuk in all of the Torah, Vistarti ponai mehem hester ponai. But then the Torah ends with a note of optimism. Viata, right after the Pasuk of Hester ponai, now kisvu lachem es hashira zos, teach the song of Torah. And what's the linkage here between the Torah and a song? And the answer is that the process of studying Torah is not just intellectual. It's the most profound emotional process. It is an experience that is total, all-comprehensive, all-penetrating. One in which the entirety of a person is immersed. He's encountering the teacher, who is the Almighty, through the study of his Torah. He is sitting at his, with a capital H's, feet, listening to him with a capital H very eagerly. It's a mystical experience. It's a melody. It's the Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs. It's the powerful experience with tremor, with excitement, the joy of Torah, confronting something that is so exalted, beautiful, and sublime. Something, an experience that's absolutely antithetical to the avelus, to the bleak years and experiences of mourning and grief described by the previous pasuk of Anochi Aster Aster Espana. So let's end with a prayer to Hashem as we come close to Rosh Hashanah. In the last Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah, the Shabbos of Parshas Nitzavim Vayelech, the bris that each and every individual of Klal Yisrael enters in a very personal way. And we have to dedicate ourselves to that bris with an olah, with a commitment of tshuva, that if, heaven forbid, we've broken our agreement and our commitment to God, we have not lived up to His will and His expectation, we pledge ourselves through tshuva to mend our ways and be back on the right track. On this Shabbos of Parshas Nitzavim, we rededicate ourselves to the study of Torah, and in the light of Parshas Vayelech, we ask Hashem on this Rosh Hashanah to end all of the Hester Ponim. No longer do we go back to the pre-Yetzirah state of anarchy, of Tohu Vavohu, but rather a state of Yetzirah, a state in which God gives us the ability to be close to Him. We should see the flourishing of the state of Israel, which is no doubt the opposite of Hester Ponim. It is the greatest expression of God's eagerness to surveil and be close to the people of Israel. We ask Hashem to give us the fortitude, the commitment, the inspiration to study His Torah on the most profound level, inspiring us and projecting us closer and closer to the Shekhinah, to sanctify us, to purify us, so that we could be members, each and every one of us, on a personal level, Eis Asher Yeshno Po'ayom, Eis Asher Einenu Po'ayom, to be accepted into that great glorious bris with the Shekhinah, and to let us achieve that level of Torah study of Kisvu Lachem Es Hashira Zos, the beautiful melody and the song of Torah that should forever be on our lips and penetrate into our souls. Kein Yiratzon. Amen. Yes, Lenny, you make a very good point about the parallel between Klal Yisrael reaching that low level, the 49th level of Tumah before the Geula of Mitzrayim, and perhaps that was going from Hester Ponim to redemption. Here also in Parshas Vayelech, we have something that we've experienced, unfortunately, tragically, in contemporary life, in our generation, and that is from the low level, the lowest possible level of Hester Ponim during the Holocaust, to the State of Israel.
And that is hopefully the beginning of our redemption. And I just want to take this opportunity to wish you all a wonderful Shabbos, Nitzavim Vayelech. I think it's appropriate to put us in the mood for Rosh Hashanah, which is just a week from the Shabbos. And we should be zocher to that level of Kisvul Achem Sashira, in which through our tshuva and our bris, we should be able to study the Torah that will uplift us to that special level of song that will inspire us and move us, uplift us and sanctify us. Kei Yi Ratzon. Amen.